Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And today we arrive in John's Gospel, chapter 16, continuing in this one flowing message here, beginning with John 13 to the apostles, the men who were given the greatest power any human beings have ever been given on this earth, the 12 who were God's personal representatives on earth. And we've gone through this line by line, keeping it in context, not trying to apply it to ourselves in a wrong way, as most are wont to do. And we're going to keep it in the context. One of the greatest, well, for lack of a better term, sins in Christian theology is to steal from others what doesn't belong to them, and to apply verses to themselves which never were given to them in the first place. We need to be very careful when studying Scripture. And I think the misapplication of Scripture has led to all kinds of things, like the Inquisition, like the burning of people at the stake, like persecuting witches in the Salem witchcraft trials, like banishing people from your colonies, like kicking people out of your local churches for believing a little differently. All that is a result of one thing: misapplying Scripture. Pretending you have authority you do not have, pretending like you're living in an era that no longer is in operation. And so let's be careful. All right, we're in John chapter 16, and it says, "These things I have spoken unto you." Remember, the you is not you and me. The you is to these men, these specific men who were given a commission, "that you should not be offended." That's why I'm speaking to you the way I am right now, so you won't be offended. "They shall put you out of the synagogues." Now, they didn't put me out of a synagogue. They didn't put you out of the synagogues. They put these men out of the synagogues, and we saw it's going to be recorded in the book of Acts. "Yea, the time comes that whoever kills you will think he's doing God's service." Again, that's in the book of Acts. "And these things will they do unto you." Why? "Because they have not known the Father nor me." Religious men thinking they're doing God's service in total ignorance of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. But then it says in verse 4, "But these things I have told you." He's not speaking to you or me, though he's speaking to these men, these men who are commissioned by God, "that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them." And this "remember" is just not people with good memories. It's supernatural gift of bringing to their remembrance things that the Lord Jesus told them. This is not just, this is not people studying and learning. This is divine inspiration that's going on here, something you and I do not have. And he says, "And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." This should be proof that our Lord is speaking to these men, not you and me. Verse 5, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me where are you going? But because I said unto these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." By the way, this is a figure of speech for emphasis. I tell you the truth. He never lied to him. He's emphasizing what he's about to say. He said, "It's expedient," or "it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." This is a situation where it was expedient or to their advantage that the Lord leave them and go back to heaven. God's Spirit can do what the Lord can't. Be with all of them. He can be with all of them. The Lord can't personally be in every place, but the Spirit of God, God's activity, can. And right here, let's pause and I've been listening to years to very good men who believe in the Trinity. And there are good men that I respect, like E.W. Bullinger and Otis Sellers, I believe. Well, no, I don't think Otis Sellers believed in the Trinity. I'm not quite sure what he believed. But many good men have taught the Trinity. And there's no way you can get the Trinity unless you reinterpret every word that's being said here. The Lord Jesus is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God, the Comforter here, is the extension of God. It's the finger of God. It's God's activity. And Jesus can't do what the Spirit does here. That's be with all these men at once to work with him. So the Lord can't be personally in every place, but the Spirit can. That's why he's saying it's expedient, or it's to your advantage that I go away. Because now the Comforter is going to be with them to give them the power for their commission. And it says in verse 8, "And when he is come," and it's used here as he, a pronoun, because it's a representation of God, It says, and when he is come, he will reprove the system of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Remember, the phrase here, world or system, is in reference to the leadership in Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those leaders. And when the Spirit has come, it's referring to the early book of Acts there, he will convict the world. And this word reprove or convict is to make the facts known so as to correct and enlighten in a positive way. That's what that means. So when the Spirit comes, it will convict the system of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they, referring to the system, don't believe in me. That was their great sin. The Lord Jesus was personally present, and he performed the miracles, and they rejected him. And then they rejected the testimony of the disciples, the 12, the leaders in Israel, the new leaders that God appointed. And so this sin was great. And they will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Well, that's, and this is actually a good thing. Because the Lord Jesus going back to the Father, the apostles are going to have the power to know what's right, because the Spirit's going to be with them. Remember, when the government of God is in operation, there's going to be a voice behind them saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, something you and I don't have today. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. It's referring to the Lord Jesus. The leaders judged and condemned the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice this, and some people think this is a reference to today. But let me ask you this. See, I want you to be honest. People love to pretend that they live in conditions like there were in the book of Acts. But how many Christians agree on what sin is? And how many Christians agree on what righteousness is? And the answer is very few do. As a matter of fact, most of the morals of Christianity are invented. They're more of tastes and refinements based on their culture rather than true biblical sins. And so this is not referring to anything that's going on today. This is the Spirit of truth being given to these men, these divinely commissioned men, who are going to convict the world, to rebuke them, to make the facts known, the facts known. They're going to make the facts known so as to correct and enlighten in a positive way. And but you look around in Christendom today, there ain't no positive way. Everyone wants to condemn the others. Everyone has this idea that they have a better morality than somebody else among Christian denominations and so forth. All you have to do is watch the political debates going on. Everyone thinks their morality is better than someone else's. It's ridiculous. But they don't have this power. To pretend they have it is just playing church or playing at religion. So this is a work of God's Spirit that is for specific people at a specific time, and it sure ain't today. And then he says in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. They weren't ready for it yet, but howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you, not you and me, but these men, into all truth. Now notice what he tells you what that means. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So this is not just people sitting around reading the Bible and trying to understand it. These are men who are given divine inspiration of truth and coming events. He shall glorify me, verse 14, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. You don't have this, and I don't have this. I'm sorry I keep repeating this, but to keep it in the context is so important nowadays. All things that the Father hath are mine, and it's referring to all the purposes and plans of God. We saw this in John 3 and John 6. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. In other words, the Spirit is going to show you the things to come with regards to the government of God and the role of Jesus Christ and the role of these 12 and the promises that God gave through the prophets. Verse 16, a little while and you shall not see me. Why? Because our Lord Jesus was about to be arrested and he was going to die and be dead for 3 days, so they're not going to see him. And again, a little while and you shall see me. That's when he rises from the dead. We learn in the book of Acts, he spent 40 days with him. And then he says, because I go to my Father. That's his ultimate goal, to head back to heaven, where the Father is. And then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. So they didn't get it. They didn't fully comprehend here the idea that Christ had to go to a cross and die, to rise again, to instruct them for a certain amount of days and go back to heaven. It was a foreign concept. The whole idea of the Lord Jesus conquering death was still something foreign to them. And they said, therefore, verse 18, what is this that he saith a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. Now Jesus, verse 19, knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that which I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? And he explains, verse 20, verily, verily, there's that phrase again, most assuredly I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the system, or the world, the system shall rejoice. Now this shows you the use of this word world, the system. It's referring to the leaders who make up that order of things, that arrangement of things. It's referring to the Pharisees. They rejoiced while the Pharisees, while the disciples were weeping. And it's not referring to the today's governments, or to the Russian government, or the British government, or the African governments, or the United States government. The world here is referring to these men and that time and place who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the disciples weeping and lamenting, but the system that rejected Christ in that day and time rejoicing. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And this is important because our Lord Jesus conquered death. This, the 3 days and the sorrow are so necessary to, because the disciples had to go through this because they were to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus' resurrection. So they had to go through the whole funeral process and the mourning of a lost one because his resurrection was going to put an explanation point on the work of God. And now we come to verse 21, where our Lord gives an illustration. And here is where the theological imagination wreaks havoc in trying to take an illustration and create a doctrine out of it. But let's not do that. He's just giving an illustration here in verse 21, so don't read too much into it. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. Now that's true. I'm sure you've seen, or on television, or if you've been married, you've seen your wife go through labor pains, and you know what it's like. A woman, and she's a hard time when she's in labor, when her hour has come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that the man is born into the world. I remember this with my kids. My wife went through the travail. She was in pain, and once the kid was born, she was smiling and laughing, holding the baby. And it's a short time, and those 3 days the Lord Jesus was dead was a short time too. So, and that's what they had to go through for a short time. And it says, verse 22, and you guys, it's an emphatic personal pronoun here speaking to these men, and ye, we might add an ellipsis here, and ye, like the woman in my illustration, are now having sorrow. But I will see you again. It's going to be very shortly, only 3 days, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. The joy of knowing that Jesus Christ not only taught great things, but conquered death is a joy that it lasts forever. This is what distinguishes the message of the Bible from every other so-called holy book or religion, is that it teaches the fact that death is not the end, that God will raise the dead and bring life where death held sway. Verse 23, and in that day, our Lord says, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it unto you. Now notice, this is not talking about you and me. You and I can't ask whatever we want. This is the 12, these men who are given a commission, given an expense account to complete their mission. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Verse 24, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. Now proverb is a hard to follow saying, kind of like verse 21 where he talks about the woman in travail. What's the point of a proverb? It's a hard saying, hard to follow. It's not a parable, but it's a little bit different. He says, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs, but I shall show you plainly or frankly of the Father. So in other words, you're going to speak directly to them. My grandfather used to say, hey, speak English. That's what he used to say to my grandfather. Hey, speak English. In other words, he's saying, talk plain. Talk to me normal. Speak English. And the Lord wasn't, as my grandfather would say, speaking English at this point. He was giving them veiled words here because they weren't ready for plain English yet. And sometimes using veiled phrases will make people think a little bit more, and then when they think a little bit, they're ready for plain language, and that's what's going on here. Verse 26, "And that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God." This shows you that our Lord's intercessory work for them was not pleading with the Father to like them. The Father loved them wonderfully. That's one of the points here in verse 26 and 27. Now, verse 28, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world." Now, some teach that the Lord Jesus didn't exist before Bethlehem, and that he only existed in the mind of God. And I think these are one of the many verses that prove that the Lord Jesus didn't begin with his birth at Bethlehem. He had a pre-existence. He says, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I say, I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now you're speaking plain. Now you're speaking as the English, as my grandpa would say. And you're no longer talking to us in hard-to-follow sayings, Proverbs. Now we are sure that you know all things, and need not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." And then Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes, and yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Now notice the Lord is telling them all these things, fully knowing that they were about to deny him and run away. Well, he can do that because later on the Spirit was going to remind them of all these things supernaturally. Verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you guys," these men right here standing with our Lord, "that in me you might have peace." Talk about that word peace before. "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, this world here, this is referring to the system, these leaders in Israel who are going to persecute them all throughout the Acts period, as we will see when we get to the book of Acts. All right, we're going to stop here, and we'll pick up in John 17 in our next audio. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Keep searching the Scriptures to see whether these things be so.